Urishima's studies now. We've looked at the first responsibility of parents, which is to understand the purpose of training children. The second responsibility, of course, of parents is to provide for the physical needs of a child. This responsibility should be quite obvious to every parent so that it hardly needs any elaboration. However, because many parents neglect their children and the instruction of the Bible about this responsibility, it becomes necessary to address it. God has created mankind with the sense that parents should take care of their children, but it is especially important for those who are Christians to take care of their children, as implied in the instruction of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Where it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, the expression "bring up" is translated from a Greek word that means to raise a child to maturity by providing for physical and psychological needs. Hence, to raise or to bring up. It also means to provide adequate food necessary for the nourishment of the body. So both of these meanings are applicable as a part of the responsibility of a parent. But our focus at this point is with the physical needs of a child. Now then, what are the physical needs of a child? Well, the physical needs of any child are primarily food and clothing. Now, every parent is obligated to provide these. However, we should be careful to realize that there is a difference between the need of a child and the want of a child. Parents must differentiate between the need of a child and the want of a child. A child may want, for example, all kinds of toys, but they are not his needs. But, you know, he wants it. But I'm saying they are not his needs. In other words, no child will die because he does not have toys. But a child could die if he's not fed or if he's not properly clothed. But none is going to die for not having toys to play with. So we have, of course, become so confused that we think that toys are necessary for child's development. Now, we do not mean that if parents can afford to buy toys for their children to play with, that they shouldn't do so, but that parents must be careful not to get themselves, for example, in debt because they want to buy toys for their children. You hear those horror stories of Christmas time when all these parents go into debt, waiting January, and they start hitting their head and declaring bankruptcy and all kinds of things. Yet, when they are loading those toys on whatever it is, they don't think about those. Are those needs or wants? Now, if parents have to meet the wants of their children at the expense of being in debt, they have unknowingly taught or communicated to that child that he should not be content with his needs being met. Furthermore, the child would have learned that it is permissible to have all a person wants in this life, even if he could not afford it. So that's what the message the parent is saying. Now, you see, sometimes when you look at these things, the implications, personally, from understanding the implication of what I'm explaining here, I have great sympathy for a lot of husbands who are married to women whom their parents have not followed the instruction that we're looking at to teach them that they cannot have everything they want in this life. the father or the mother has provided everything the child wants, so that young lady grows up with this idea, everything I want, I've always got it. So for the first time, the husband cannot afford it. You know what happens? She becomes what they call a basket case. Not only that, that may even lead to sexual unfaithfulness, because she will now see somebody who she thinks, at least that's what she thinks, they can meet all that need, all that things that she wants. And so, before you need, all kinds of things go. Now, even though I've used ladies, the same thing goes with a man. If men were trained improperly to think that they have to have everything they want, these are the people that generally when they marry, have children, they're so self-centered. They're ready to go and buy that toy, that boat, whatever it is. Don't care that the wife is not taken care of properly, the children, they don't care. They just want to have that toy, whatever that is. Because they have been taught or been trained to have all they want. So really, my point is, if you married to the right kind of woman or the right kind of man, get on your knees and thank God. And then find where their parents are and thank them. Now that may sound simple to some of you, but I mean it. Because if those parents had not brought up those children in that way, where they know how to be content with what they have, you, if you're a husband, you would have had a problem in your hand. And if you're a wife, you would have found your husband being very abusive. So these things, they go way back in the way children are brought up. Now, a lot of times people don't realize even this marriage breakup, they don't begin after they're married. They begin when they're little children. That parents don't know how to teach their children, no, honey, you cannot have everything you want in this life. There's no such thing. Well, you say, well, I'm so loaded, I'm so rich, I can have anything I want. Really? Well, do you really have peace? Now that you can have everything you want, do you have peace? And I know there are other things that we can mention that you really don't have, even though you think you can afford to buy anything. So the point is this, that even in training up children, when parents differentiate between needs and wants, they are actually communicating important values to those children. If you're used to, having your ways as a child, when you become an adult, you get into trouble. Well, the truth is, though, that the parents should instill in their children the importance of being satisfied with what they have. The Bible is clear that if we have food and clothing, we should be satisfied, as, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. This is what 1 Timothy 6:8 says. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. If you have food and clothing, those are the basic needs and necessities of every child. Teach them that once you provide those for them, they ought to be content in life. Now, if parents live by this truth, they will work hard to ensure that they provide food and clothing for their children. Now, anything else that parents provide to their children, outside these basic essentials of life, must be construed as luxury. Luxury. Now, if parents are not able then to provide luxuries, it is necessary for them to explain to their children why they are not able to do so or afford those things. In some cases, though, parents may be able to afford certain things or luxuries, but they should intentionally withhold them from their children for the purpose of instructing that child that in life you do not get everything you want. And when children don't learn that, and they move into adult, all kinds of problems develop. Because they think that whatever they want, they got to have it. If they're at work, you know, they think everyone should bow down to them. And whatever they find themselves, they think everyone should bow down to their needs, whatever that happened to be. Whatever they want. But if a child has been trained to realize this life, you don't get everything that you want, that you should be content with whatever you have that the Lord has provided you. Now, the provision of food and clothing to children must never depend on the relationship between the both parents. Now, this statement that I just made will be unnecessary if believers live according to the Word of God. By this, we mean that there should be no such thing as separation or divorce if believers live according to the Word of God. But in the unfortunate situation where parents separate or divorce, as they say, they must still provide these necessities of life for their children. Abraham gave us an example, even though to a limited extent. Abraham was forced by Sarah to send away his son Ishmael and his mother Hagar. But in doing so, even in a limited way, he tried to provide for them. You recall we studied that in detail, but just for the sake of what we're dealing with, just look at it, Genesis 21, verse 14. Genesis 21, verse 14. It says, early in the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He sent them on her shoulders and then set her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Now, the point is that even though to a limited extent that Abraham understood that responsibility, therefore it is important for parents to care for their children regardless of their relationship with their spouses. So that's the second responsibility, physical provision. So we move to the third responsibility of parents in the process of rearing children. The third responsibility is to provide private instruction. To provide private instructions to their children. This responsibility is really at the heart of being a true parent. It really does not take too much to provide food and clothing for children, but it requires that a parent should have a proper relationship with God to fulfill this third responsibility of providing instructions. Now, I do not mean that those who are not Christians are incapable of providing private instructions to their children. Many parents provide some sort of instruction to their children, although these are merely to keep the traditional values of that culture. However, we insist that to fully instruct a child as God will have it, a parent must have or be in the appropriate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, this is because the manual for true instruction of a child is the Bible. As we mentioned in the introduction, many parents complain that they don't have manuals or books that tell them how to raise their children. I'm saying that's not true. The Bible is the manual for rearing children. Therefore, only those who have been born again and who believe that the Bible to be God's word are truly capable of instructing their children from the Bible. When the Apostle Paul addressed Timothy about the instruction he received from his mother and grandmother, he did not refer to any popular book of their time or any tradition. Instead, he referred to the Word of God. And I'm referring also myself to 2 Timothy 3:15. Second Timothy 3:15. He says, "And how from infancy," that's where it begins, from early childhood, "from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Quite early. So we have to admit that no one gives to another person what he does not have. In other words, you cannot give anyone what you don't have. Therefore, if a parent does not know the scripture and its practicality, I don't mean people who quote verses of the Bible and have no clue to what they are quoting. I mean those who quote it and have seen the practicality of that. These are the people who actually have know what I call knowing the scripture. And I mean just academic knowledge. So only those parents who know the scripture that will be able to teach a child scripture. Therefore, it is important that parents expose themselves, of course, to continuous teaching of the Word of God for them to be in a good position to instruct their children from the scripture. Now, it is a good thing to instruct our children from the Word of God, not only because that is the heart of being a true parent, but it is also doing good work. Now, I say this because there are many parents, especially women, who think that they are limited in the good works they do because they are not pastors or evangelists. However, the Bible indicates that those who raise their children properly, especially women, are doing good works before God. This is the implication that we have studied in detail when we studied 1 Timothy. But just for a quick review, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. As you're looking at this, all I'm arguing is if you're a woman and you do your good the job of raising your child properly, you're receiving a reward in heaven as a believer. There's a reward for it because it will be a good work that there ought to be a reward and the Lord will reward you. Because if you fail to do it, that kind of reward you lose. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 10 says, "And is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children." I don't even need to read the rest. That's all I want to show. It says good works, such as bringing up children. So it is a part of good work for a parent, especially a mother, to bring up, to raise those children properly. Now, the expression bringing up that is used in 1 Timothy comes from a Greek word that we say, a word that we call a hapaxlegomenon. A Greek word that appears only here in 1 Timothy 10 in the entire New Testament Greek. But that word means to bring up children, that is to care for them physically and spiritually. The Greek word that is used means to care for children physically and spiritually. So then, see, there's no greater works than to bring up a child spiritually. Now, I mean that there is no greater good work than to bring a person to the knowledge of Christ. that is the highest good work on this planet. Because once you can lead somebody to Christ, I don't know of any good work that will have been better than that. And I know there are people who benefit from things, but that is the most. Because by that good work, someone has escaped eternal condemnation. So if a parent provides instruction that leads to a child to being saved, that parent has done the best good work there is. Therefore, instructing children in such a way as to lead them to the knowledge of the Savior and of the Bible is a great responsibility of parents. Again, I emphasize, you cannot give what you don't have. Therefore, to do this right, you must have the spiritual know-how. In any case, besides witnessing to a child so as to cause that child to become saved, there are other areas that parents have responsibilities of instructing their children. In other words, based on the Bible, there are many areas of instructions that parents should be involved with. We will mention eight of these areas or connected instruction. First, every parent should endeavor to instruct the child concerning the worshiping of the true God by doing what is right and just. Now, quite early after the flood, God indicated that one reason he chose Abraham was so that he could instruct his family, which instruction, of course, the family will include his children, about worshiping the true God and about doing what is right and just according to Genesis 18 and verse 19. Now, many times in our previous studies, I've indicated while a man should work hard to provide for his family, a man is a total failure if he does not lead his family spiritually. Because that's the way God designed it. That is the most thing that a man can do for his family is to lead spiritually. Now, he has to provide for them physically, but he fails if he does not lead them spiritually. So this is what God really says to Abraham. For I have chosen him so that he would direct his children and his household after him to keep the word of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Now let me emphasize this, that the man must be the spiritual leader of his home. Now, this is one reason we try to explain things that to help people not get themselves into all kinds of trouble in the future. I do not believe, based on the word of God, that God will take a woman who is spiritually matured and bring a man who is not to be the husband. I just don't believe that. Because that will contrary to what we're studying on the order. Because how can a man who, for example, doesn't know enough of truth, and you married a woman, you know a whole lot, and you live by it, how can he lead you? And how can you really submit to his authority? You see the problem? That is why God of order demands that the man must be much, much matured to be the leader of the house. Now, I know that people try to justify this. I'll make him change. No, you can't. You don't have that power. If that man is not a spiritual leader to begin with, you have started on the wrong footing. And my young lady, you just wait. It's a matter of time. You remember what I just said this morning. So here we see Abraham. He's a spiritual leader. And that is a pattern. A man must be the spiritual leader of the household. And if he doesn't do that, he has failed. Now the word, when he says right, teach them what is right, it comes from a Hebrew word that on one hand means righteousness, that is the state of doing what is required according to a standard. On the other hand, means justice, that is the condition of fairly deciding without prejudice what is right in a legal case. Now the other word in Genesis, just, comes from another Hebrew word that means judgment, or justice, or decision. So in using these two related Hebrew words, Abraham was to teach his family to make the right decision in various situations of their life or the various circumstances they face, and to deal fairly with other people. That's something you teach as a parent, so their children will deal with other people fairly. Now, how does a parent go about teaching a child to make correct decisions in every situation that they face? Well, it is primarily by teaching the child what is acceptable and what is not. That's how you begin. You teach a child what is acceptable and what is not. That we say that the textbook for instructing a child is the Bible. So, a parent must never teach anything that is relative to a child and make it appear as if it is absolute. In other words, when you're teaching a child your biases or your prejudices, that is not teaching them truth. You must teach truth based on the Bible. In other words, don't teach them a relative thing and make it as if it is God's word. I mean, you be honest to tell them that's just the way we think in this family. And it's not because that's what God says, but that's just the way we think. At least you be honest. So, see, I say this because there are many socially unacceptable practices that parents have adopted in keeping with the society where they live, which may or may not necessarily be according to God's word. Now, if parents are not careful, they will pass those to their children as if they are part of God's word. For example, in any given society, there are persons or individuals that are considered undesirables or untouchables. So, to teach a child to avoid such individuals without giving a child a reason based on the Bible as to why he or she should avoid that kind of person will be to do disservice to the child. Because, you see, when that child is faced with a situation that he or she will have to interact with such an individual, he cannot make the right decision that is acceptable before God, because that child will be functioning under the bias of the parents. That's one example. Another example I can use is to show that we should teach what is absolute, not relative. Let's use something like the use of alcohol. Well, the Bible nowhere teaches that it is wrong to drink or that it's a sin to drink. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible just certainly teaches that drunkenness is a sin. Therefore, if a parent, for example, teaches that drinking is a sin to a child, he will have provided that child an instruction that's not based on truth. Now, I know that may shock some people. Now, it is perfectly correct, though, to teach a child that there are dangers in the abuse of alcohol. It's equally right to say to a child that maybe a safe condition is not to get involved in drinking. Not because it is a sin, but because it could lead to a sin. Now, that would be a right instruction. You don't say it's a sin, you say it could lead, and you don't say, well, if you touch it, you're going to hell. You know, those things are not, they're not in the Bible. So what I'm saying is this, that there are many actions that are not acceptable according to God and His Word, but they are all taught to children at one time as if those things are God's truth, and they're not. So in fact, parents themselves, you know that children ought to be gradually taught from stage to stage. You don't teach them everything at one time. All this is a process. You give them gradually some truth, gradually here and there. Now, you realize that even parents themselves gradually learn what are not acceptable or what are acceptable before God. So, by the way, one of the greatest ways that a parent can teach a child how to do the right things or make the right decisions is by way of example. Children copy their parents, so if parents do not do those things that are right, then the children would think that whatever their parents did must be right. And so they copy it.
So that's the first thing that you teach a child, how to do what is right before God and worship God in this sense. The second area, that's area of instruction. Every parent should endeavor to instruct a child about what constitutes true success. You must, as a parent, teach your child what constitutes true success in life. This, of course, requires that the parent himself or herself knows what true success is. True success is simply to enjoy sufficiency in life, spiritually and physically, in that order. To enjoy sufficiency spiritually, to enjoy sufficiency physically. When you combine those two, in the order, the spiritual and the physical, that is the true success in life. Now, so what I'm saying is, a person is successful if he first has the right relationship with the Lord and continues to enjoy ongoing fellowship with the Lord. As a result, such a person will find great satisfaction in his life, whether he has much or little. If a person's spiritual life is in the order, then the Lord will also provide material sufficiency. The Lord will provide material blessings to such an individual so that he has enough, not only for himself, but also to share with others. So it is the duty of parents to teach their children that to be materially successful is not the same as being successful as far as God is concerned. In other words, parents must teach their children that a person could have a lot of material things and not be successful before the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, because they most time they can have all that with no peace. So in this way, when you teach children that way, then the child will not emulate those that appear to be materially successful but spiritually bankrupt. A whole lot of people, they call them role models, whatever that is. And they begin to follow them because they appear to be materially successful but spiritually they're bankrupt. And these children are drawn to those kind of individuals. Now, this kind of instruction that we're talking about through success is both verbal and demonstrable. In other words, if a parent makes much of material possession, then there is no way that the child will not think that material possession is the same as being truly successful. You just can't separate it. If you give that impression, that's what the child gets. So instructing a child about true success requires that parents communicate the importance of those intangible blessings of the Lord. Intangible blessings. These, I'll give you an example, joy and peace. They are intangible. You can't touch them. Of course, you can feel them, but you can't touch them. Now, I do know that throughout this, if you don't believe it, go to Hollywood and interview some of those people that think they're rich physically. Go interview some of them and find out how many of them are really truly happy. These are intangible. And there are people who they would give everything on this planet to be happy, to have the true joy, the true peace, even though they're very wealthy. So, my friend, that's something you need to communicate to your children, that something that are more important. Those intangible that has to do in the spiritual realm, of course, are more important. So a parent must always emphasize the spiritual blessings over material blessings. This, of course, does not mean that a parent should not encourage a child to want to succeed materially. That's not what we're saying. Only that a parent should endeavor to inculcate the importance of spiritual success. In fact, a parent has the responsibility to make a child understand that even material success for the believer depends on his or her relationship with the Lord. Now, to help this in this endeavor, a parent at least should bear in mind the following passages. I'm going to give you about three passages that we've studied, at least two of them in the past, but you can have those and remember them. Joshua 1 verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Joshua 1:8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So you teach them, if you take your life with the Lord Jesus Christ seriously, this is what God says. Then you will be successful and prosperous. The other passage is in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles 22 verse 11. We read verse 11 through 13. It says, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success, and build the house of the Lord your God as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then," that's what it is, "then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and the laws that the Lord God gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid or discouraged." That is to say, he says, if you follow the spiritual life, if you pay attention to it, you're not going to miss anything. Your life is going to be a successful one. And the thing that, in most cases, the thing that really is painful when you think about it is if people just would not be short-sighted. In other words, they're looking at the immediate and they don't think about what's going to happen in the future. They will realize, like a young person, that you have a whole lot of life ahead of you, and there are many things you're ruining your life right now over. That if you just follow the word of God, you will enjoy it at the right time and without pain and suffering. But, you know, some will say, "Oh, it don't matter." They hear it, they just dismiss it. So here it says, if you follow the Lord, observe the law, then you will be successful. Finally, our Lord, in his teaching on the sermon, which we started in the Sermon on the Mount, we started in detail, in Matthew 6 verse 33, says the same thing. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom." Well, you know, we went into that in depth, but part of seeking God's kingdom is his rule over you while you're on this planet. If you seek that God will always rule you, in other words, that you will always submit to his will, his word, then it says, "and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Those material necessities of life are guaranteed the believer who follows these instructions. So if a parent is able to inculcate the relationship between the spiritual and physical success, that parent will have done a great service to that child. So I've given you the first one, first area of teaching, worshiping of God by doing what is right. And second one, what constitutes true success. So what that brings us to the third area, which is that every parent should teach a child respect for authority. Every parent must teach a child respect for authority. There is no doubt that the highest authority that any person should respect is God. But we do not see God, so how do we show respect for Him? Now those, if you think about it, the most visible way to show respect to God is to obey His word. That's the best way you show that you really respect Him, that you revere the Lord. So every parent should teach a child the necessity to obey his parents, as that is what God requires of every child. And most people know the Ten Commandments that says, "Oh, honor your father and your mother, so that your day or you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Because that's an amazing promise. That's the only thing in the Ten Commandments that has a promise. Because it's, you say, if you honor your father and your mother, your days will be long. In other words, you have a good quality living in this planet. Reverse it, of course. If you don't do so, you're in for some ride of your life. Life of misery. Now, so following the instruction of respecting one's parents, a child must taught, or at least must be taught to respect all those who are over them. That is, those that have authority over them, be it at home or in case of children at school, they must respect, teach them, that they must respect the authority over them. The Bible tells us to do so. For example, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verses 1 and 2. It says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." So a child should be taught that you need to respect authority. A child should also be taught that this, his respect should extend to everyone that is older than he or she. It's not just this authority, but anyone that's older. That child must show particular respect for that person. But more so, to show great respect for the elderly. The elderly. It doesn't matter whether it's your grandmother or not, your grandfather or not. Once that person is elderly, you need to show great respect. This is why the law required, even in the time of Moses, it was clearly stated that, you know, when somebody who is old walks into a room where you're sitting a child, you get up. Stand up. I don't know why we still see some remnants of all this. Because a lot of people, when ladies enter into a room, they start not to talk to them. But, you know, these things are to be taught. A child doesn't wake up all of the night and know all this. And do you think that those things have no basis? Well, getting up before elderly people when they enter a room has a basis. The basis, Leviticus 19, verse 32. Leviticus 19 verse 32. This is the way he gives it in Leviticus 19:32. He says, "Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord." So the concept that the parent needs to instill on a child is to respect those older than that child. The Bible speaks many times with respect to this. And we have studied one of those passages in detail sometime in the past when we studied 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5. Because in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5 it says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And when God opposes you, you know one sign that God is opposing you? Misery. You become miserable. That shows you that God is opposing you. But the point I'm making is, it is easy to observe that today parents, by large quantity now, or large group, are not teaching this concept for respect. All you have to do is talk to some of these younger people. That's the way you call them on the phone. That's the way they answer. But when you call an adult, they say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, an adult. But these children, they have no clue of that. Just talk anywhere they want to elders, to those who are older. Yet, even in the time of Job, a grown-up man said to Job, I wanted to talk, but I'm afraid because of your age. I'm referring to Job 32, verse 6 and 7. Job 32, verses 6 and 7. He says, so Elihu, son of Barakel, the Buzite, said, I am young in years, and you are old. That is why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know. Can you imagine that? Children today, you can hardly open your mouth. They're telling you what they know, and you don't know. Look at what an old man, at least this man will be in his 30s or 40s. This is what he's telling Job. I have respect for age. But today, they don't. And no wonder. Many are getting into trouble because the Bible says you put respect, you enjoy a good living on this planet. You don't show it, you have trouble. Verse 7 says, I thought age should speak. Advanced years should teach wisdom. So parents must inculcate the concept of respect for authority. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally come to know Christ as his or her Savior. If you are such a person, we want you to know that God has great love for you. That's why he sent his son Jesus Christ to go to the cross and die for you. The Bible tells us there's no love greater than this, that one should lay down his life for the other. Here is the perfect God-man who goes to that cross. He laid his life, being judged for the sins of we, the sinful people. And he did that so that we will not go to eternal lake of fire. He knows the consequences. If it was that simple, Jesus Christ would not have gone to the cross. But he knows there's no other way open to man to have eternal life except by what he did on the cross. So that's why the Bible said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing in him, you have life through his name. So if you trust him as the one who died to take care of your sins, then you will receive eternal life. If you reject him, or if you do nothing, then you are already on your way to eternal destruction. So the choice that we have before you is the choice of life and death. The way of life, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The way of death, be what you are right now without faith in Christ, and you will be on your way to eternal destruction. So it's up to you whether to believe or reject Christ as your Savior. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge each and every one of us to the truth that we have had, to cause that effect that you promised us, that your word will never return void. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.